Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Dabo, there are a few coaches in any sport who show more joy than you do. How do you describe the joy of the moment? For me personally, joy comes from focusing on Jesus, others, and yourself.
And again, I want to thank my constituents from San Francisco who have entrusted me to represent them in Congress in the spirit of St. Francis, the patron saint of San Francisco. And his song of St. Francis is our anthem. Make me a channel of thy peace.
Our culture loves to justify sin, and we're seeing people who are looking for substitute saviors. Instead of repenting and turning to the only one who can save them, they instead look to justify their behavior so there's nothing to repent of.
So that this time of forsakenness and being cast off, Jesus would also undergo, not because of his sin, but because of the sins of the world. He would bear those sins for us, so that we might be close to God and never forsaken by Him.
Wisconsin snowplow drivers love Issues Etc.
It's one of those words that has fallen out of favor, fallen out of use in our Christian way of thinking and speaking. The word is mortify. Now, ordinarily, you'd probably hear it. Someone is describing their embarrassment. I was mortified when they were extremely embarrassed. But what does it really mean, and how does Scripture describe mortification, especially in the life of the Christian? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about mortification in the Christian's life. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to discuss mortification, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and a recent column titled Progressive Mortification, How to Humble the Flesh. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Ordinarily, it's used nowadays, maybe even not used anymore nowadays, but maybe a generation ago, I was mortified to describe extreme embarrassment, maybe even shame. But how does the Bible describe mortification?
Well, the Bible teaches this reality that even after baptism, we have a sinful nature, a sinful flesh, what the Bible calls the old Adam, and it clings to us until death. So there is this fleshiness about us, this sinfulness that goes all the way down. And it's true that we are not sin, and yet we have this sinful nature with us all the time, and so we're fighting against it. And that fight against the sinful flesh is what the Bible calls mortification. It says, for example, and you got to go back to the King James to pick up the word, but you have it in a couple of places. Paul writes in Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, and so forth. Or Romans 8, if you live after the flesh, you will die, but if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So mortification is that Christian work of putting to death the old Adam, our own sinful nature.
Is it simple enough to say put to death?
Well, I think so. I mean, that's what it means to mortify. But there's a great insight that Luther has, and I really, in this article, am pulling from Luther's wonderful work on the freedom of the Christian. He's really quite stunning. It's early Luther, but he puts forth the distinction between law and gospel, justification and sanctification, a lot of the things that would define his teaching in the Reformation in there. And I'm pulling from that. And one he has this great phrase where he says that we not only kill, but we also humble the flesh. So to kill and humble, both at the same time. Now, it seems like if you were to kill something, you wouldn't need to humble it. It would be dead. But the point is that while we're sitting there trying to, or actually killing the sinful flesh, it remains.
it doesn't ever go away until the Lord at last kills it when we die. That's when we're free from the sinful flesh, is when we breathe our last. So this fight against the flesh goes on and on. So it would be simple enough to say put it to death, except for until the Lord kills us, it can't die. So we have to both put to death and also humble our flesh.
Some people might say, well, this sounds, I get a picture of a monk in a monastery someplace flagellating himself and starving himself and all these kinds of things. How would you correct that picture?
Well, wisdom needs to be applied here. Paul talks about in Colossians again, he says, he talks about don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. I'm looking in Colossians chapter 2, the end of the chapter. And he says, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So I suppose that was a form of mortification that we see in the monasteries, and Luther's going to react against that. He's going to talk about moderation, and really that true mortification comes not from our own hand, but from the hand of God, and that there can be a danger in simply sort of buffeting the body because the body will fight back. So there's wisdom needed, and we don't want to go back to this idea that simply by starving the body, you can sort of starve it into submission. You can't. And oftentimes, attempts to do so backfire. The Lutheran, you know, there's all sorts of news that we hear nowadays about the tragedy of the Catholic Church and all these scandals that are happening now. This goes all the way back. So some of the Lutheran reformers who lived in the monasteries would write things like, it's unlawful to even speak of the things that happen in the monasteries because you get this revenge of the flesh. You beat the flesh down and it finally turns feral and it attacks. And so there's a sense of moderation needed as we consider the flesh and its sinful desires and how we manage them in this life so that the fire doesn't consume us and destroy everything that we hold dear.
You actually have this picture of two campfires. Can you describe that in some detail?
Yeah, and I'm working on this because I wish I had a better picture. But if we, one of the ways that we want to think of our sinful flesh is in terms of desire, both passion and desire. These are the biblical words that it's used for. And so it's just to state it very simply, my sinful flesh wants to do sinful things. And we have words for this that go against every single commandment. So just to start at the second table, which tells me how I ought to love my neighbor, we have the fourth commandment, on your father and your mother. My flesh is rebellious. Don't murder. My flesh is angry. Don't commit adultery. My flesh is lustful. Don't steal. My flesh is greedy and lazy. Don't speak bad about your neighbor. Don't tell lies. My flesh is lying and deceitful and bitter. Don't covet. Well, this is probably the definition. My flesh wants all the things that it's not supposed to have. So that our flesh has fleshly sinful desires. The theological word for this is concupiscence, wanting, desiring the wrong things, being bent towards sinful things. And I think it's somewhat helpful to think of those desires as a fire, and they are growing stronger or growing weaker depending on how you feed them. But the picture that Paul will use is to sow. Don't sow to the flesh. You'll reap death. So don't throw logs onto the fire. Paul says at the end of Romans, make no provision for the flesh or the lusts thereof. So the fire is there, but don't keep a pile of firewood. Mortification in some ways is our attempts to douse that fire so that it doesn't jump the ring and go and set the forest ablaze.
You mentioned earlier that this was something that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther gave considerable thought to, especially given the fact that he had been a proponent in his youth of a different kind of mortification, the kind of monkly mortification, ascetic mortification. When he starts to get his mind right on this issue, where does he begin?
Well, it's really quite nice because one of the things that we see is an overreaction against this. And you had it said it nicely in the introduction, that it's a word that we hardly hear anymore. And one of the things that I'm always looking out for, Todd, is the words in the scripture that we don't preach or the words in our Lutheran confessions that we don't use. And what are the blind spots that exposes to us? And this is one of them, mortification.
One of the very interesting things is that Luther lived the bad doctrine of mortification, this beating down of the flesh or exposure. The monks would go out and they'd expose themselves to the cold. They'd go weeks on end without eating. So sometimes Luther tells stories about guys that they would go and they would not use the restroom for they just hold it. That was their form of mortification. It's kind of frightful. But you would think that Luther would react and go to the other side, that there's no place at all for this kind of activity in the Christian life, but that's wrong. He does talk very highly about the discipline that we apply to the body for the sake of loving our neighbor and also loving God. So that on the inside, we're justified by faith, but externally, we want to practice self-control, and we don't want to confuse those two. Our salvation is by works, but a lot of our love for the neighbor is by mortification.
He starts out by wanting to make sure that we do not mix this up into the doctrine of justification. How does he go about that?
Yeah, here's a quote. "Although, as I have said, inwardly and according to the Spirit, a man is amply enough justified by faith, having all that he requires to have, except that this very faith and abundance ought to increase from day to day, even till the future life." So Luther says, we're going to talk about how it is that we discipline our bodies, but we don't want to make the mistake that by doing so, we're earning eternal life. That was the chief error of the monks and of medieval Catholicism, that by beating the sin out of our flesh, we could attain a state of perfection. That's not the goal of mortification. We are not trying to make ourselves pleasing to God by our discipline or by our works. Christ makes us acceptable to God by his death and by his resurrection and nothing else. And Luther knows this is it. This is of highest importance, because if we try to become our own savior, then what we're doing is saying that we don't want Jesus as our savior. We don't want the cross. We don't want his blood. We don't want his sacrifice. We don't want his suffering. It was useless because we can go about saving ourselves. So any attempt to any encroachment upon the office of salvation, which we make by our works or by our efforts, is a utter offense to God, and it doubles sin. So Luther wants to make sure that as we talk about the kind of negative side of doing good works, of trying to put a curb on our sinful flesh, that we don't let it encroach on the gospel, the pure forgiveness of sins, which comes only from the death of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about mortification in the Christian's life on this Monday, January the 14th. When we come back, on the other side, we need to initially respond to the notion that having been justified, no mortification is necessary. Stay tuned.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about mortification in the life of the Christian. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Recently had an opportunity to sit on the other side of the microphone from Pastor Wolfmiller and talk about my Issues Etc. journal article in the latest Issues Etc. journal on personal brokenness. You can read it as well. All you need to do is subscribe to the journal, which is absolutely free, and the journal is available online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the red button on the right-hand side of the website. Click on it, enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the online Issues Etc. journal. Pastor Wolfmiller, before we move on with Luther, it's important, he says, before the break, you said that he was primarily concerned that we not mix this into the teaching on justification. This mortification does not justify us, and it does not somehow more justify us. On the other side of that, we need to respond to someone who might say, well, having been justified, no mortification is necessary.
Yeah, that's the great danger of doing theology by logical conclusion. Paul takes that up directly. Should we sin more so that grace may abound? By no means. It is true that we are righteous and holy before God by faith, apart from any works that we do. But then the Bible does talk about how we get busy doing good works. And probably the logic of salvation here is that the Holy Spirit who brings us Christ and the forgiveness of sins gives us himself, and the Holy Spirit is living and active, so he takes up residence inside of the Christian heart and gets busy providing for us the things that lead to life. Now, here's the main thing, well, maybe not the main thing, but one of the main things that we want to think about when it comes to mortification, and that is this, that our desires, the desires of the flesh, lead to death, but we don't feel it. We don't see it. We are inclined to want the stuff that's bad for us. So we think that, and this is a trick that the devil will use so often against the Christians, we think that God is against us and the devil is for us, because the devil comes along and says, hey, those things that you want, well, I want you to have them as well. So that we have this battle over desire, over what's right and wrong, over what we want and what we don't want. And the Holy Spirit comes and begins to teach us that the desires of the flesh lead to death. That when we reap, when we sow to the Spirit, we reap not life, but death. And so the Holy Spirit wants to quench those sinful desires, and also to give us new desires, new emotions, new wants, new spiritual movements, our confessors will call it, that so that we start to want and desire those things which are in fact pleasing to God and lead to life.
Then let's talk about another point that the reformer Luther makes when he talks about the fact, because we remain in that flesh, we have a responsibility, and indeed, as you say, by the Holy Spirit now, the God-given ability to rule over our unruly bodies.
Yeah, that's right. So that the flesh, the sinful flesh, we understand becomes something that stands in the way, an impediment to loving God and loving the neighbor. And that becomes a great frustration to us. As we see our neighbor who needs our love, we see God who deserves our love, and we see our flesh standing in the way. So now we take up the battle against the flesh almost out of frustration. Later on, Luther's going to talk about how the spirit, the new man, looks at the sinful flesh standing in the way of my neighbor who needs my love and gets angry at it and grabs it by the neck and tosses it out of the way. That's mortification. I've got good works to do. Stop getting in the way. And this is important, because the sinful flesh is always standing in the way. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always the enemies of those things which are good, which God gives, which lead to life. And so our sinful flesh is always going to be standing in the way. And if we do not take up the battle against it, if we just say, well, the flesh will be the flesh, there's nothing I can do about it, then, well, not only is our neighbor not going to get loved as God wills us to love our neighbor, but also God will not be loved and served the way he commands of us.
You even point out that for Luther, good works begin with mortification.
Yeah, that's right, because the flesh here is always wanting to sin. So if you're going to do a good work, you're going to be over every single good work is in one way or another going to be overcoming the desires of the flesh that doesn't want us to take place. So that there's resistance to everything good that the Lord puts in front of us. So to get to those good works, we got to go through the flesh.
He also references I believe it's St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul goes with a rather long list of recommend ourselves in every way, and then he has this long list of things that the apostles suffer in order to have that the gospel might come clear.
Yeah, that's right. Luther, it's a funny thing. Here's what Luther says. He says, "Here then works begin. Here he must," that means the Christian person, "must not take his ease. Here he must give heed to exercise his body by fastings, watchings, labor, and other moderate discipline." So Luther gives us a list of three things, and we don't want to miss the word moderate there. Luther is not talking in extremes. He's not setting us to the monastery. He's not trying to remove us from this world. He knows that we're living in this life, so there's a degree of moderation that has to be exercised here. In fact, for our mortification to be, for it to be effective. But then he has this list of three things, fasting, watching, and labor, and he pulls those from Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, where he commends himself by calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, and so forth. So if Luther says, here's the three things, if you want three disciplines to practice mortification, here's what they are: fasting and watching and labor. Fasting means not eating, watching means not sleeping, staying up to pray, and labor means getting after it, going out there and loving your neighbor. And I don't think that we talk about these. In fact, I've never heard anybody talk about watchings, although our friend Dr. Kleinig told me that he wrote about that in his book on Grace Upon Grace, so I better go read that. But these are three ways that we go and fight against the inclinations of our sinful flesh. So, for example, our flesh says, I'm hungry. Our stomach grumbles at us, and we say, hey, you're not in charge here, buddy. I have one who's greater than you. My God is not my belly. So I'm going to skip a meal. I'm going to fast. Or watching, our bodies say, nope, time to rest, time to take it easy. And we say, no, I'm going to stay awake now and pray. Jesus would stay awake through the night and pray. Now, again, this is moderation to be exercised in these things, but it's a good discipline. And the third is labor. Our body wants to take it easy. And yet we say, no, look, the Lord, we say to our bodies, the Lord has given me, you, so that I can go serve and bless my neighbor, so I can do something useful in this world. So by these disciplines, we go and get after it. And by these disciplines, the flesh is diminished. It's humbled.
It's very important to note here that this is not an effort to exercise our will over the flesh, but the Spirit's will over the flesh.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we have these competing desires, these competing voices, let's call it that, so that our flesh is sitting there saying, you should do this, serve yourself in this way, take it easy in this way, give yourself pleasure by, you know, go and stop your work and eat that meal and take your rest and do all these other things. And then we hear the voice of God, which gives us in the commandments works to do. And when those two come into conflict, we're silencing or we're diminishing the voice of the flesh, which wants to exercise dominion over us and saying, you are not my Lord. That's the pagan where Paul says their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. No, but our God is not our belly. Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us to love our neighbor. But the reason why this is so important is because the voice of Jesus, which tells us to love our neighbor, is the same voice that tells us that our sins are forgiven. So we want to let the voice of Jesus rule in our hearts and our minds and our ears.
And while the old man, the flesh, we're using all these different, somewhat interchangeable terms in Scripture, needs and requires this discipline, the new man in us does not.
No, the new man just delights to serve God, but it needs no command. In fact, the new man takes up the law as an instrument to beat down the flesh. It's just This is great. So that the new man serves God just without you. Like the confessions will say, like the sun and the moon obey the will of God, so the new man obeys the will of God. But it's not as if the new man doesn't want God's word then, because it doesn't need God's word or something like this. No, the new man loves God's word, so that he's going to say, yeah, give me that, all of it, not just the gospel, but the law as well. The new man perfectly delights in God. And that's why the new man is so frustrated at the old man, who again stands there opposing God and wanting the wrong stuff. There's a way that the new man is appalled at the sinful desires of our sinful flesh.
I want to clarify one thing here, and sometimes we Lutherans get sloppy in our way of talking about the new man, Brian. We talk about the new man as though, while fully justified, he is somehow he's omniscient. He knows everything. He has nothing to learn, which is kind of contrary to God's instruction to the new man to be diligent in the study of God's word and to be a student of God's word his whole life long. We're not simply doing that to mortify the flesh. The new man is wholly righteous before God, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't have anything to learn or anything to grow into in terms of God's word.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's not like God, he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and then just didn't say anything. He put the tree there and then he left them to figure it out, because like they would know or not know. Even in perfection, God speaks his word, and his word of law, as well as his word of promise. So that's exactly right. The new man doesn't need the coercion of the law. The new man doesn't need the threats of the law. But the new man, in some ways, the word need is where it falls apart, because the new man loves the law, and the new man is not a mystic, as if we need the external law, but now somehow the new man just intrinsically has the perfect knowledge of God without God teaching it to him. No, the Lord is pleased to speak to the Christian also as a Christian through the external word, through his word of law and gospel, through the prophets and the apostles, so that the law is always there blessing the Christian in his complete person.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're going to talk a little bit about how this love of God that is engendered by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian offends the old man, offends the flesh. We're talking about mortification in the life of the Christian. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's author of Has American Christianity Failed?
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about mortification in the Christian's life with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He has a recent column titled Progressive Mortification, How to Humble the Flesh. Another thing that the reformer Martin Luther points out is the antagonism. You were speaking earlier about how the new man is appalled at the old man, but the antagonism goes both ways, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. So the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. That's this ongoing Christian life, this battle that rages inside of us. And if we are indifferent to the battle, that's not going to go well. So Paul is always rallying us to take up the fight. And in some ways, that's what Luther's doing here, and that's what the point of this article, letting Luther come and give us some of the wisdom of the scriptures, is for. So that we recognize that there's something that we have to do with this battle. Now, it's not, and we don't want to get carried away. It's not just us. In fact, the main fighter in the battle is the Holy Spirit, who will humble us, who will fight against the flesh, who will, in fact, I think this is a big reason that the Lord hands us over to suffering in various different ways, physically and spiritually and so forth, is so that the flesh can be put to death. So the Lord is not disinterested in this fight either. He will do it. But there's stuff that we do as well, and we don't want to miss that. We want to do what we can. So we want to pay attention to how our flesh wants the wrong stuff. We want to pay attention how there's a fight over our desires, over our inclinations, over our lusts, and we want to give some attention to that, an appropriate amount of attention to that, so that we can love God and neighbor.
It's extremely important here that we not turn this old man, new man existence that we have, that we begin as nothing but old man and then brought into existence through the gift of the Holy Spirit is, and through no effort of our own, is this new man in us, unique only to Christians. But we are not radical dualists, and we certainly don't have a little switch on our stomach that allows us to switch back and forth. And I think Luther would concur that the new man has the upper hand because the new man is operating by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sorry, but the old man is no match for the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. So we're not supposed to despair in this life. We're not supposed to. It is not like these two wolves locked in eternal combat. And it's true that the devil wants, and this is one of the ways that the devil will always fight against us. He roars like he's in charge. He roars like a prowling lion so that we are to fear him, but he is diminished. The Bible says that we resist the devil and he will flee from us. That this is an amazing thing to imagine, that the devil will flee from us. So the devil always wants to make himself seem a lot more impressive than he actually is, but when we resist him, then he has to run for it. He doesn't even just stand there. He has to turn tail and run away. And the same sort of thing happens with our sinful flesh. It's the sinful flesh wants to intimidate us, to think that it's going to win. It's going to destroy our faith. It's going to overcome us in the end. But even our flesh and the world and the devil, they're all defeated by Jesus. And one day the flesh will hear the final word when the Lord gives us the gift of death, when he finally gives us the gift of breathing our last and seeing his face in heaven. Then the flesh will finally have to concede that it's lost the battle. It's gonna lose the battle, and we don't have to sit here and fight against the flesh as if, like you said, as if it's some sort of dualistic reality, as if it has equal authority or even equal power to the new man and the Holy Spirit who's at work in us.
So how is this mortification kept in its proper theological place?
Well, Luther, and this is great as we, again, let Luther teach us on this. He constantly comes back to us to this point, and he says, now, look, remember, we're not saving ourselves. Remember that we are not becoming our own savior. As we fight against the flesh, we are not making ourselves acceptable to God. That's done already. Don't forget it.
Mortification works toward, you say, the unification of the body and the new man. What does that mean?
Well, there's a way. So Luther says it like this. When the soul has been cleansed by faith and made to love God, it would have all things to be cleansed in like manner, especially in its own body, so that all things might unite with it in the love and praise of God. Then that's an amazing quotation from Luther, but it's something like this. Is when we recognize what God has done for us in Christ, when we believe the promise of the gospel, when we recognize how good God is in saving us, in baptizing us, in dying and rising for us, we are not only going to let our spirit or the new man praise God, but we want to bring everything with us in praise to God, including our own body. So it's like, I suppose in some ways it's like the parents, if you imagine a family that doesn't believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the dad, for example, and he recognizes that he's a sinner, but he's been rescued and redeemed by Jesus. He loves to hear the gospel. He loves to praise God and to give thanks to him for all his benefits. And he's going to bring his whole family with him to church. Come on, kids, let's go. I'm not gonna praise God by myself. I'm gonna bring you guys there with me. Well, in some ways, Luther sees that same picture. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person's heart, the heart says, "Hey, the whole body's coming with me to church. I'm gonna use everything I've got to praise the Lord." And so the new man gets busy making sure the body is not a hindrance to the praise of God, but in fact is involved in it.
And you also want to point out that mortification is not optional.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, just to pull another great Luther quote, this comes that from the requirements of his own body, a man cannot take ease, but is compelled on this account to do many good works that he may bring the body into subjection. It's not an beginning to love and serve God is not an option. This has been pointed out plenty of times, that the Lord didn't give us the 10 suggestions, but rather the 10 commandments. So, and they are compelling in that way, so that the life of mortification and of getting after it, getting after loving the neighbor, is not an option. It's not like we want to sometimes do this. You were hinting at it earlier. One of the temptations of some new Lutheran theology is to say, well, I want to take the gospel part of God's word. And I really like that part, the part that forgives my sins. But I don't want the law part, the part that sends me to die for my neighbor. So give me this part, but not that part. But we don't have that option. Jesus has not authorized us to pick and choose the parts of his word that we like. So we take the parts that are the very most pleasing to us, that God is in our flesh and dying for our sins to give us life eternal. Oh. And we also take the parts that we don't like. Like, a greater man has no love than this, he lay down his life for his friend. Okay. Or don't be angry. Or whatever. Fight against the flesh. We might not like these parts. We don't have the option of picking the parts that we like and we don't like. This is not a choose-your-own-adventure Christian life. The Lord has laid it out for us.
What do you mean when you say works, including mortification, are not done to make us pleasing to God, but to please God? What's the distinction you're making there, Brian?
Yes. So we are pleasing to God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Lord looks at us and delights in us. He washes us with the water and the word so that we are pure and holy. This is all the pleasure that the Lord takes in us is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what we do, what the new man especially sets about to do when he mortifies the flesh and serves his neighbor, is because we want to be dutiful to the Lord. We want to keep his commandments. So here's the Luther quote. This might be, I don't know, you got to tell me how you think this will sound to the listeners' ears here. I'll just read what Luther says. These works are not the means of our justification before God, but we do them out of love and service to God, looking to no other end than to do what is well-pleasing to him who we desire to obey dutifully in all things. We are acting out of love to God when we do these things. We're not doing these things so that God will love us, but we are doing them because we love God.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about mortification in the life of the Christian. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And a recent column titled Progressive Mortification, How to Humble the Flesh. We'll talk more with him, actually get into some of the Lutheran confessions with him on the other side of this break. We'll also discuss how mortification can't be standardized, a one size fits all. That's right after this. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
We're talking about mortification in the life of the Christian. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Wolfmiller, tell us a little bit about this trip to Spain that you're planning to lead this summer.
We're getting the list ready. By the end of January, we got to have the names down there. We want to go and see the missionaries that are at work in Spain. And Todd, you know I've done some of these trips. We went to Greece this last summer, Germany a couple times a year before. We went over to Israel and Turkey. And one of the reason why people go on the trips, you want to see all these amazing things, but
when we come back from the trip, the thing that people talk about is visiting the Christians there and seeing the work that's being done. So we're going to really focus on that. We're going to go over to Spain and see the work that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries are doing there, especially in the town of Seville. And then we're going to tour around. We'll go to Madrid, Barcelona. We'll go down to the Straits of Gibraltar and see all the things that you're supposed to see when you go to Spain. But we're really going to rejoice in the gospel coming back to Spain. It's the Lutheran Church was there at the very beginning, but was killed in the Spanish Inquisition, and just in the last 20 years has been reborn. So we'll go and rejoice in the story and the work and meet all the Christians that are there. That's this June 4 to 14 is when the trip is.
You'll find a link to a missionary visit to Spain June 4th through the 14th, led by Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Why can't mortification, as we've been discussing it here from Scripture, why can't it be standardized?
Yeah, there's a great danger in that. It was a danger in the monasteries. It's a danger in things like Methodism, that there's a set discipline that each person can have that will get them on the way to killing the flesh. And we want to look out, because the shape of our sinful flesh is different for each one of us. The shape of our sinful desires. I had a pastor who said original sin manifests itself differently in each person. So one person will be tempted this direction. Another person will be tempted that direction. One person might have fifth commandment problems. Another person's going to have fourth commandment problems. Another person's going to have third commandment temptations. I mean, all of us are tempted to break all the commandments, but they come in different degrees and different ways. So there's a way that we instruct ourselves what manner and what distinction we use to chasten our own body. That's how Luther says it. He says, with this, if you have this in mind, you know each person can easily instruct himself in what measure, what distinctions that he ought to use to chasten his own body. He'll fast, he'll watch and labor just as much as he sees to suffice for keeping down the wantonness and the concupiscence of the body. So we're keeping an eye on these things, and we're applying the medicine where it's needed.
Why is this mortification, why is it dangerous to think of it in terms of like suicide, self-destruction?
Well, because the Lord has given us life, and he's put us in this life. It's not, you know, one of the dangers is always of Gnosticism that we are spirit trapped in a body or something like this. When we're talking about the flesh, we're not talking about our body. We're talking about our sinful nature, which runs through a body and soul both. In fact, the worst sins, the worst desires, are those desires of the soul to worship ourselves or to not trust in God or whatever. So we don't want to have this dualism, like the problem is our body, and if we could just put to death the body, we'd escape. That is not the case. In fact, the Lord has given us a body as a great gift. We're going to have a body forever in the resurrection. Jesus himself took on a human body without sin, so that it's not the problem is not our bodiliness or our createdness. That's not the issue. So we want to make sure that we don't make that mistake as we consider the desires of the flesh.
You have found this concept replete in the Lutheran confessions. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it runs through the confessions, and if the link is there on the article, it'll take you to just a search of the Book of Concord where this word comes up a dozen, two dozen times. Just to pull an example, here's the Augsburg Confession, which says, moreover, they, that is the Lutherans, teach that every Christian ought to train and subdue himself with bodily restraints or bodily exercises and labors, that neither satiety nor slothfulness tempt him to sin. So that this is a great insight that the Lutheran Confession says, that this is just part of our Christian life, that we take up this fight against these sinful desires. Our adversaries, the Lutheran Confession say, object that our teachers are opposed to discipline and mortification of the flesh. But the contrary must be learned from the writings of all of our teachers. We've always taught concerning the cross that it behooves Christians to bear afflictions. This is true, earnest, unfeigned mortification, to be exercised with various afflictions, to be crucified with Christ. So this is just part of our Christian life.
What else did you find in the Lutheran Confessions with respect to this?
Here's another quote. I mean, these quotations are really fantastic. Here's another one. This is from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, where Melanchthon writes, in a word, there's no inner repentance unless it also produces outwardly mortifications of the flesh.
We say this also is the meaning of what John says in Matthew 3, bring forth therefore fruits fitting of repentance. Or Paul says in Romans 6, yield your members as servants to righteousness. He says in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christ says, Matthew 4:17, repent, and he speaks of entire repentance. That is, not only of the repentance which believes the promise, but they go on to say, the entire newness of life and its fruits. So that faith will yield fruit in the Christian life. This is a very obvious thing from the scriptures, but something that is often not spoken among us. I think maybe I don't preach it enough either. And that is that the Christian looks different than the non-Christian. The Christian lives differently than the non-Christian. Now, it might not be obvious just at first glance, because it's possible for both believer and unbeliever to do outwardly good works. But the Christian has a new life. We have a new love. We have new desires. We have new wisdom and new courage. We have faith, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life looks different than the non-Christian life.
You realize, Brian, that what you have just said there, some in our circles, even in Lutheran circles, would say amounts to heresy. They would say, no, the Christian looks indistinguishable from the unbeliever.
Yes, I know. There's always a temptation for Lutherans to become sectarian and to take a part of our doctrine, which we see more clearly than anybody else in the world, which is the distinction between law and gospel, and to make that everything that we say, so that there's nothing else to say aside from this radical distinction between law and gospel. And this is there's so many problems with that, but the main one is it just is not letting the scripture speak in its fullness. And the scriptures are obvious about this, that there are fruits of repentance. Paul will say, he'll talk about the lusts of the flesh, and he'll say, such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were cleansed, and you were justified. It is different now that you are a Christian. There's new desires. There's new spiritual movements. There's new thoughts. There's new wisdom. There's new insight into creation and new insight into ourselves, new insight certainly into God. There's a love for God which governs everything, so that there's a totally new way of life. All who are in Christ Jesus are new creatures, Paul says. The old has passed away. All things are made new. So the newness of the life of Christ, the newness of the Christian life, it comes along after the gift of the forgiveness of sins, as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart and starts to put down the flesh and also cultivate in us a desire of those things which are good, holy, righteous, virtuous even, Peter talks about. A love for those things that are good that will be finally, fully realized in the resurrection of the body.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, As American Christianity Failed, in a recent column titled Progressive Mortification, How to Humble the Flesh. You can read it at issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for your time.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the visit of the wise men, and we'll respond to listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. You say, well, I guess I better get busy. Rest assured, dear Christians, that the Holy Spirit is already busy. The Holy Spirit does not sit by waiting for this mortification to begin, but he begins it in you. How does he do this? Is it some sort of stirring within your breast? Is it some sort of inner working that you cannot detect? No, he does it through his word. This is the only place you're going to find the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells you by God's word. So he will direct, he will conduct, he will see to it that the old man is put down, humiliated, and put to death on a daily basis. And he'll do it through his word. And on the last day, through the same word, he will see to it that that same old man is finally put away for good. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.